Father, I thank you, Lord, for your presence. You inhabit the praise and the worship. It's so good to worship you in spirit and truth and be in your presence, Lord. Where else would we want to be? Because that's where we're going to be for eternity. So, Lord, I thank you for these dress rehearsals that we get to do every week to be in your presence with others, with every tribe and tongue and race and culture as we come together to worship you. And now, Lord, would you give us ears to hear what the Spirit would tell us even in this message today? And I pray that in Jesus' name, if you agree, say amen. How many know the song 16 Tons? Have you heard about that one? It's been around a long time. Sung by a number of artists. I think Ernie Ford did and so on. But this guy, George Davis, claimed to have written it back in 1930. And he worked in the coal mines in Kentucky. And in those days, coal miners purchased most of their household goods at the local company store. And the miners resented that company store basically for three reasons. Prices were much higher there. Their groceries and supply bill, whatever they bought there, were deducted from their earnings before they even got their paychecks and so on. And they had to do it. There was compulsory that you had to use the company store to buy everything. And the result were they got deeper and deeper in debt and found out that they virtually owned their soul to the mining company because of that company store. So if you remember the chorus in that song, I loaded 16 tons, and what do you get? Another day older, deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me because I can't go because I owe my soul to the company store. And I think they must, or Solomon must have known something in the future that was going to happen because he basically wrote about these coal miners in Ecclesiastes, even though they didn't exist at the time. He wrote about the vanity of working and hard work and what was it all for. Why? If you just put us deeper in debt. So we have to understand we can't find our worth in our work, but we can worship God by our work. And we need to understand that. When you tried to find meaning, Solomon, in all of this, he concluded that work isn't really worth it. If you're looking for work and you're looking for your worth, work doesn't work. It doesn't give us our worth, and so on. So remember, Solomon the whole time is searching for satisfaction in this life, for meaning and purpose under the sun, he said. And under the sun means, how do you have satisfaction without God in your life? You know, doing things without God, he came up to that conclusion in Ecclesiastes 2:18. Let me just share that scripture. I've shared it before. He said, I hated all my toil in which I toiled under the sun. It means in which I did things without God, which I tried to find the purpose and meaning in this life without God on this horizontal level. What can this world give for me? And he found out it was all vanity. It had nothing for us. You know, and he said the word hate means he loathed his labor. Basically, it was bad. You know, he felt sorrowful about the work that he was doing and trouble about it and so on. See, if we live without the Lord in our lives, our labor will be troubling, will be loathsome. Apart from God, your work is empty. Apart from God, your life is empty. Someone say amen to that. I don't know how people do it. He gives us next two facts that we need to face. This is the reality of life. When we die, which is going to happen one day, we're going to leave everything we have to someone else. And he spells this out in the second half of this verse 18. He said, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. You know, as the saying goes, he who dies with the most toys still dies. And the other fact is there's no way to know if the person that you're going to leave it to, or the people you're going to leave it to, are going to be wise or foolish with the stuff we give them. And we see this in verse 19 in Ecclesiastes 2. And he says, "And who knows whether he will be wise or foolish? Yet he will be the master of all which I work my whole life for, and I use my wisdom for. He will be the one who receives it all." And then he goes on to say, "This is also vanity and meaningless." He didn't like the idea that he was going to work his whole life, but someone else was going to enjoy everything he had. The thought of leaving the fruit of his labor to some fool was, it drove him crazy. It made him so angry. Psalm 49:10 says this, "For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others." Now, I wonder if he was thinking about and having some regret about not spending much time with his family, his kids. He was spending more time about working and building his kingdom. I mean, can imagine how many kids he must have had, 700 wives and 300 concubines. He must have had hundreds of kids. There's no record in the scriptures about his relationship with his kids or how he trained them for life and the wisdom he would pass on to them and so on and so forth, except one, Rehoboam. He did think about him, and when Rehoboam, he feared the worst about this son. You know, in Proverbs, he used the phrase, "my son," 23 times as an appeal for his son, Rehoboam, to heed his words, to do the right things, to turn from his wickedness and seek wisdom with all his heart. See, he was right about worrying about handing all his wealth and everything over to this guy, his son. And what happened was he ended up wrecking his whole kingdom in just 5 years. He lost more than 80% of his wealth. So his fears were very well realized. 1 Kings 12, we read about this King Rehoboam. And this king, who was Solomon's son, rejected all wise counsel. He chose to mistreat God's people by taxing them and increasing their labors and so on and so forth. And as a result, they revolted and the kingdom became divided. Israel and Judah, they got into idolatry. They got into immorality. That's what a bad son will do, or a bad child that you pass it on to. You know, in 1 Kings 14:21 through 27, it talks about Solomon's successor here, Rehoboam. Said, "The son of Solomon reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 17 years in Jerusalem. And Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, and they committed more than all their fathers had ever done, that many sins. And in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the shields of gold that Solomon had made, and the king Rehoboam replaced them with shields of bronze." He lost everything his father had built, and it affected the safety and the security of the nation of Israel. Are you aware? I don't know if you've heard about this, but recently, it's been spoken of that over 240 billionaires from around the world have decided not to leave all their money to their heirs. They signed this pledge, it's called a giving pledge, agreeing to give more than half their income to charity. Hope some of it comes here. And they were doing it because they didn't trust those they were going to leave it to. They didn't trust their kids to be wise with their wealth. Maybe they've all read Ecclesiastes, I don't know. But that's what he talked about. And I don't know if you know an article written in the New York Times about Rupert Murdoch, the head of Fox. And he's engaged with a legal battle with his kids. He only wants his eldest son, which he believes will be good successor, to remain in charge. He doesn't trust his own family with his wealth. You know, people think money is going to solve all your problems, right? If I only had all this money. You know, people think that their troubles would be over. But when a family receives all this money for some inheritance, or even if you could read stories and stories about those who won the lottery, how their lives became miserable, it's hard to imagine, but it does. It causes many more problems than it solves, money. So people work hard and leave their money to someone else, face the risk that their hard-earned life, what they blood, sweat, and teared for, will be misused by those they leave it to. And that's exactly what Solomon is talking about. That's what Rupert Murdoch, and that's what these other billionaires are worried about. See, we can't find our worth in our work. We can worship God in how we do it, not what we get out of it. So those are the facts that he comes up with. Someone's going to take my money and take it and misuse it. Now he goes into some of his feelings about this in these next verses. You know, he asks, how does this make you feel when you know this is going to happen? Now, we can't do Bible studies about feelings, about emotions, and so on. So, of course, we can't even trust our feelings. But this book really teaches us to really delve into our hearts and what it's like living without God. One commentator writes, Solomon's gloomy confessions sound real because they are realistic. This is what people go through in life. They're very realistic. You know, sharing the facts, what may happen to his money after he dies, now he's putting some feelings behind. What? How does that make me feel? Those are the facts. That's what's going to happen. How does that make me feel? First, it makes him feel very foul inside. Verse 20, so I turned and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors. In other words, he was saying, I lost hope in what was going to happen after I leave this earth. You know, and then he felt futile. Verse 21, he expressed how empty it was for Solomon to leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who didn't work for it. He said, this is all vanity. This is all evil to have to do this. Everything was a calamity to him because of that, a disaster. What was he going to do? He didn't trust anyone to leave his fortune to. And then he himself said he felt forgotten. Verse 22, what is a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun, meaning without God? Basically, he's saying, everything I've done and all my work is going to be forgotten. It's going to be what we do in life. It's going to be forgotten. And those who go on with whatever we give them, they're going to do whatever they want with it, and so on and so forth. It made him feel frustrated. Verse 23 says, for all his days are full of sorrow. He was so worried about this all the time. And he felt frantic about it. In verse 23, and his work is a vexation. No matter what kind of work you do, worry will come with it. In vexation means he got angry. I'm going to be working all my life, and for what? You know, if you think about Ecclesiastes chapter 1, going back to verse 13, it said it's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with, working your whole life. It becomes unhappy for him as well. It wasn't a happy thing. And he got tired of it in verse 23. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. You know, there's no rest for the weary. You spend your day working all day, and then you go try and go to bed, and you're worried about things going on in your life and so on, and thinking about work and so on. He was not able to refuel. He was not able to recuperate because of all the work he was doing was consuming him. Listen, when we worship our work or the things we do, and it becomes an idol, it will always leave us feeling empty. One writer in the Wall Street Journal called money, he said this, money is an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven. You can't buy your way into heaven. And then he also said, it's a universal provider for everything except happiness. You can't buy happiness with money. We can't find our worth in work, but we can worship God and how we work and why we work. So here we were. He shared some facts. He shared his feelings. And then he finally got it. He finally understood what the way to deal with this issue is. And the only way that would satisfy him was through faith in God. So we go from facts to feelings to now faith in these next texts. You know, when he considered work in the light of the worthiness of God and what God wanted him to do, everything changed. You know, the first significant time in the whole book, now he was starting to put his hope and faith in God now, in what he was doing. Everything else he experienced with was without God. You know, on the level playing field, on a human level, and all those things and pleasures and possess everything, none of that satisfied him. And now he was looking and he was focusing on faith in God. His entire perspective changes. He went from despair to delight. And I'm telling you, if we focus on anything else other than God in our lives, we're going to stay in despair because none of those things were ever meant to fulfill us. Amen? The only thing that can delight us is God and his purpose and plans for our life. And it's a good lesson for us. When God is brought into the equation, when things are centered around him, all of a sudden the light goes on and go, wow, and now I understand what life's all about. As I read verses here, I'm going to go through the final few verses in this chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. You can notice the reference to God in his tone and bringing God into enjoyment and joy in his life. Here it is, verse 24. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. When it's from God's hand, there's nothing better. Amen. For apart from him, he said, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and just collecting. That's your life. Only the gift to the one who pleases God. Without God, it's all vanity, it says. It's like striving after the wind in our lives. The Lord gives delight to the laborer, the one who pleases him in their life. And he said, there's nothing better than that in verse 24. It means that's the most you can hope for in life, is one to live a life that pleases God. Nothing better. That which is good is a gift from God. And he gives power to enjoy what he's given us. Verse 25 provides that proper perspective. For apart from him, who can eat or who can do anything and have enjoyment apart from God? It's a healthy view. And other passages talk about this in Ecclesiastes 3:13 says also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to you. When God is doing it, then you could take pleasure and enjoy everything you're doing in life. Ecclesiastes 5:18, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all your toil, which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God is giving him. For this is his lot. When God gives it to us, we find enjoyment in it. Last one in Ecclesiastes 8:15 says, "And I commend joy, for the man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun." See, work is not the end of what life is all about and whatever we do, but it's a means to an end, to experience the gift that God has given us, God's goodness, that to bring him glory in whatever we do. See, we can't be the person who finds ultimate meaning in the things we do in life, the work we do. You know, we need to find our enjoyment in him. You know, Psalm 84:11 says, "The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." The wise person puts work in its proper perspective, seeing that is a platform to give God glory. So whatever we do, he gives us that opportunity and that platform to give him glory. That's the only thing that's going to give our life meaning and purpose. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Everything we should do should bring God glory. Never about us. Colossians 3:23-24 is another good challenge to see. Jesus is our boss. Your boss isn't your boss. Jesus is our boss. No matter who we report to on our job, he says, "Whatever you do, work heartily. As for the Lord," you're working for him, not for men or women or whoever, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance. From the Lord we'll receive our reward. Whenever, whatever we do, we're serving the Lord. We're not serving men. See, those who see their work as a way to worship God, you're going to find joy in whatever you do in life. Whatever you do. But understand this, the Lord gives and makes things to spare to the labor of those who don't do it for him. Those who don't choose to please him in everything they do. Listen to the end of verse 26. Tells us things don't turn out well for those who are doing it just for themselves. It says, "But to the sinner who has given the business of gathering, collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God." If we're doing it all for ourselves, he'll let us gather and take things and so on. But eventually it's going to go to the one who pleases God, he says. And the word business here, he gives them the business, means he gives them a burden. It's a task to do that. For those who are not rightly related to God, their work is reduced to a dehumanizing task of gathering and getting and then collecting and working and then going to bed and working and getting up. But there's no purpose. There's no meaning to it. He summarizes the emptiness of that approach at the end of the verse. He says it's vanity when you're doing it all for yourself. You're striving after the wind. You'll waste your whole life if you're trying to find your worth and work. And it's all about you. It cannot possibly give to you what you really desire in this life, which is God's purpose. Only God can give you a life with meaning and purpose. As you offer your everything you do as a way to worship and serve him, no matter what it is. See, Genesis 2:15, almost done here, tells us that work was part of God's purpose for mankind. He said, "The Lord took the man and put him in the garden to work and keep it." Adam's work was to cultivate and care for the world that he was put in. But then in Genesis 3:17-19, it shows that Adam's fall into sin led him to being frustrated in his work. He was in the weeds. "Cursed is the ground because of your sin. In pain you shall eat all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall you bring forth," and so on. See, God works his own justice in why we're doing what we're doing and how we're living our life in doing those things. We have a responsibility that everything we do is to please him. Matthew 13:12 says, "For to the one who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from the one who has not, the one who doesn't please him, even what he has will be taken away. Think about that. Why does this person keep getting blessed and this other person not? Because this person is chosen to please God with everything he's doing. You know, if you look in the last week, we talked in Luke 12:19. Look about that story that Jesus told about that self-made man. It was all about him. And he said, "And I will say to my soul, soul, I have so much stuff and goods laid up for many years. I can relax and eat and drink and be merry and so on." This guy was living a hedonistic life. It was all about him. It was all self-centered. How many people are living about a life like that? They're holding back from the things of God. But listen to what comes next in Luke 12:20-21. But God said to him, "You're a fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?" So the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward with God, he will wind up with nothing. When you consider all that you have or whatever you got, it's important to ask, what happens when I die with these things? So let's consider a few ways as we finish up here to put some of what he's saying in understanding into practice. First of all, the only place you're going to find ultimate satisfaction is through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I like what these people said. They answered this question. It said, "What is the chief end of man? What is our chief reason for even living?" And they had a simple and profound answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. And another statement by a man named John Piper, he said this, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." Are we satisfied whether we have our job or our health or whatever we deal with? Are we still satisfied with him? We need to find our ultimate satisfaction in God no matter what life deals with us. And we need to stop worshiping the things we do with our hands. You know, challenging our job, our work, is understanding everything that we get is a gift from God, and we need to understand that. See, the job will end, it'll be poof, but our relationship with the Lord will last forever. And we do need to, you know, when you have an inheritance to leave for your family, I think that's important. But listen to Proverbs 13:22. "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous." You know that the New Testament doesn't even talk about a money type of inheritance, a physical inheritance. It talks about something much deeper than that, than an earthly inheritance. You know, if you look at that in Luke 12:13-15, Jesus actually downplayed earthly inheritances here in this, explaining that greed can come in. And it's amazing when people are fighting over money, over a loved one that died. I've seen it so many times. It's horrible. It said this in Luke 12:13-15. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life doesn't consist of in the abundance of possessions." While it's good to give some finance, it's far better to store your treasure in heaven and to give to those and leave those a spiritual inheritance, a legacy of life serving God for that next generation, if you want to leave a really good inheritance for them. Invest in something that will outlast you. You can't take it with you, so you better send it ahead. You see that in Matthew 6:19-21. says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust will destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, I went through a reality of that. My dad had his money taken from a scam, millions of dollars that were in the bank that were going to be part of a whatever, and he lost it all. And if he would have given that money even to help someone or whatever, it would have been storing up treasure in heaven for him. And instead, he kept it here and wanted more, and it wound up all getting stolen from him. Our values have to be in what is this going to do for the kingdom of God? What treasure do I have? How is that going to advance the kingdom of God? And this woman heard this message, and she was at a church, and she wound up, you know, the church had a large mortgage. She wound up giving and paying off half the mortgage, and then someone came up and paid off the rest. You know, if you're not giving, it's time to start to give to the things of the kingdom. And if you're giving a little, it's time to give more. It's time to really send it ahead, because you're not going to take it with you, and you don't know what's going to happen to it once you go. Also, we need to find a place where we could serve and work in a ministry. Whenever you're working for God, it's never in vain. There's never vanity to it. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. That's what the Bible tells us. No matter what we do for God, it is not in vain. Let's go, worship team, come on up here now. John D. Rockefeller, some of you might know that name. He was the world's richest man back in the 30s. When he died, his net worth was probably, in today's dollars, around $340 billion. He was the head of Standard Oil. Everything he did was to make money, increase his wealth. But when he turned 53 years old, his body was racked with pain. He all of a sudden, he lost all his hair. He was in anguish. He was the world's only billionaire at the time. He could buy anything he wanted, but all he could do was eat soup and crackers. He couldn't even eat anymore. It says, according to an associate, he couldn't sleep, he couldn't smile. Nothing in life meant anything to him. His physician said, you're going to die within a year. And that year that passed by very slowly and painfully, as he approached death, he woke up one morning understanding that he would not be able to bring any of all his fortune with him. What dominated him suddenly realized that he had no control over his personal life, no matter how much money he had. He informed his accountant that he intended to devote his assets to hospitals, to research, to charity work, and so on. And when he made that decision, the most astonishing thing happened to this man's life. When he began to give to what would outlive him, his body's chemistry changed dramatically. He recovered. He was supposed to live to 53, and he actually survived to 98. He was done. But he decided to do it God's way. He decided to pay it ahead and give what will outlast even his life. And before he died, he wrote these words in the diary. He said, God taught me that everything belongs to him, and I am merely a conduit to carry out his will. He said, my life has been one long happy holiday since I understood that. I let all my worries along the way go, and God gave me wonderful days every day. We can't take it with us, but we could send it ahead, knowing that God has a purpose for us. We can find meaning in our work and in our resources in every year of our life. You know, there are some out there that don't think much about God, about his plan, what's his purpose, what's his meaning. Get so wrapped up in the world and the affairs of the world, and so on, they forget about God. And they lose meaning. See, life can only have meaning when we do it all for the glory of God. Interesting scene, and I'll finish with this. The movie, The Passion of the Christ. It actually shows Jesus finishing a table, building a table. And he did it well. You know, it showed that he wanted to make an excellent table. He was a great carpenter, from what they say. Spent long hours doing manual work in the wood shop. He did things with quality. And this apologist made a revealing observation about his work. This guy lived in the second century. And he said, I still saw farmers using the plows that Jesus made in the second century. And we're thinking, it's always just about the cross. But how did his plows last that long? And how did they stand out? Because whatever he did to the glory of his Father, and he wanted to do it excellent. You know, as believers, we do exalt spiritual work and kind of downplay simple labor. However, any work we do, no matter what it is, no matter how mundane it is, we need to do it for the glory of God. And that's going to bring meaning and purpose to our lives. That's why Paul wrote, and I said it before in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do in life, do it all to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are challenging us in our lives, in our work, in our play, in our serving, to know that we do it to you. We live for you. We do it for your glory, not anything that's going to bring meaning to us. Lord, we know we can't take things with us, but we can certainly send them ahead. And whatever we could do to further your kingdom, Lord, let us do that work here and now, whether it's with our resources, with our time, with our energy, with our gifts, with our talents. Whatever we do, let us do it to the glory of the Lord. And if you agree with that, just stand with me now. If you're going to tell them that's where your heart is dedicated to, that whatever you do, you want to bring glory and honor to him. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that you would seal this word in our hearts today. This man who had everything, and I'm talking about Solomon, he had more than anyone could ever imagine. And he was first worried about where it was going to go and how someone was going to misuse it. And it gave him heartache. It made him feel futile and frustrated. All those things, Lord. But when he finally came to understand that everything he's doing was for your purposes, and that all of a sudden gave him peace, that gave him hope, that gave him meaning to their lives. Lord, let us find meaning in everything we do, because we are doing it as unto you, Lord. May everything we do please you, Lord, be honoring to you, Lord, and give you glory, that it would be a sweet fragrance to you as we store up our treasures in heaven, not here on earth where we don't know what's going to happen with them, but let's store them up in treasure in heaven. Lord, for those that build their life upon you will not be shaken. Not only will they not be shaken, they will be blessed beyond measure, because we'll finally have meaning and purpose for our lives not just existing, not just surviving, but having purpose and meaning and even knowing, storing up things for when we get to heaven, receiving those crowns that we're going to lay before the Lord. Father, thank you, Lord, that you are showing us the way to meaning, the way to purpose, the way this life is meant to be lived out. And even as the Lord spoke to Moses, say these words to give them to the priests, to Aaron, to pray over his people with his words of blessing for those that choose to live for him and please him, that you receive God's blessing in your life, that the Lord would bless you and keep you, that the Lord would make his face just shine upon you and be gracious to you, that the Lord would lift up his countenance, turn his face directly toward with you, and thus give you his peace, and thus place his name upon you as his sons and his daughters. And in the Hebrew, Yivarechecha Adonai Ve'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai Panav Alecha Vihunecha Yisah Adonai Panav Alecha Ve'yasam Lecha Shalom. We receive your peace. Lord, the peace that passes all understanding, know that our life is pleasing and honoring to you, and that you will get the glory for everything, Lord. And we look forward to coming together with you one day in your heavenly realm. Lord, we just thank you for your faithfulness here on earth in our lives, and let your good pleasure continue to rest on everyone who seeks to please you. And I pray those things in the name of the Holy One of Israel, Yeshua in the Hebrew, Jesus, our Lord. And if you agree to sing, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand.